Brother Todd, you can turn this one off. Thank you, thank you. All right, open your Bibles if you would, the book of Luke. Luke chapter number 8 this morning. Luke chapter number 8. We've been talking about, starting last week, about issues of life, things that we deal with. And we talked last week about bitterness and unforgiveness and what it has of doing to our lives. This morning, we're going to look at the subject of I can't, but Jesus can. I can't, but Jesus can. Now, if you're like me, how many of you are control freaks? You have to have control and do things yourself. How many of you are like that? Okay, all right. Some honesty. How many of you are married to someone like that? All right. We think that we have the ability to do anything on our own. And if it's not done by us, then it's either not good enough, or it's not done fast enough, or it's not done in the right timing. Oftentimes, we go through life thinking, I can do this, and I can do that, and if I need Jesus, I'll call him. If I need his assistance, I'll simply just get on my knees and say, okay, Jesus, you can show up now. I've kind of messed things up, and I don't know how to do this, so I'll need you now. Here's the disclaimer this morning. I do not need Jesus' help. I don't. I need Jesus to do it. A lot of people say, well, I need just a little bit of help from Jesus. No, I need Jesus to have total control. I need Jesus to totally do it. I need Jesus. Now finish this phrase with me. God helps those. Can you show me the Bible where it says that? It doesn't say that. See, it's one of those things that's ingrained in our mentality that we as Americans, we can pull our bootstraps up and we can go ahead and accomplish this and we can accomplish that and we can do anything we want. And then if we get stuck, then we'll call somebody else to help us. Brothers and sisters, let me be very, very plain with you this morning. You can't do anything. Nothing on your own. You say, now, wait a minute. I got up out of bed this morning. I took a shower. I got dressed. Okay. Where'd the strength come from? Where did the ability come from? Where did the clothes come from? Where did the house come from? See, all these things are rooted in God's grace. All these things are rooted in God's mercy. All these things are rooted in God's creation. Every single ounce of everything we have is totally from God and God alone. Here in the book of Luke, we're going to meet two people who finally came to the end of their rope and they simply said this, I can't, but Jesus can. Are you this morning? Are you ready to admit that you can't? Are you finally ready to admit this morning that you cannot be the wife or the husband that you're meant to be on your own? Are you ready to admit this morning that you can't be the son or the daughter or the grandson or the granddaughter or the aunt or the uncle that God intends you to be on your own? Are you finally ready to admit that you can't be the man or woman that God intended for you to be on your own? If you're not ready to admit that yet, I pray by the end of our service this morning, you're ready to admit, say, Jesus, I can't do it, but you can. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the songs we've sung already. I look forward now to delving into what you have for us. There's so much in this Bible, Lord, that we don't understand, but the Holy Spirit resides in us, and He teaches us. I'm asking you, fill my mind and my mouth at this very moment with what you want me to say and how you want me to say it. But may I also understand and realize, Father, that I cannot affect anybody's life. It has got to be you. And as we look at your word this morning, may your word change and transform, convict and help. For it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. All right, let's look at our Bibles. Luke chapter number 8 this morning. Luke chapter number 8, we're going to start in verse number 40. Luke chapter 8, verse number 40. I can't, but Jesus can. Luke chapter number 8, verse number 40. And it says, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Jesus had just gotten through healing a demonic person, and he had come back now to Capernaum, is where his place is at. He's come back to. Everybody was waiting for him, wondering when he would return, and they were thrilled to death to see him. And verse number 41, it says, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. He was a ruler of the synagogue. Now, you've got to understand this, that Jairus, he was an upper echelon member of the religious society at this time. He was a Jew of Jews, almost to the point of where Paul was at. He was the one that organized all the services. He's the one that got the music going. He's the one that organized everything else. And so he was the one that was supposed to be against Jesus. He was one of the ones that opposed Jesus. Because remember, when Jesus came on the scene, the religious rulers were against him. Because Jesus was against everything they were trying to teach. They were trying to keep the people oppressed, and they were trying to keep the people under their control, and they were trying to keep the Ten Commandments and all the other different commandments that the rabbis put on them. And so now here's Jesus coming along, and all the rulers, the synagogue leaders, were against Jesus for the most part. But now you've got a leader coming to Jesus. Now verse 40 talks about the people were excited when Jesus came. So Jairus knew in his mind that Jesus was eventually going to return. Maybe perhaps before he came to Jesus, he had tried everything because his daughter, it says, is very, very ill. Matter of fact, she's on her deathbed. Maybe he had called all the physicians he could find. Maybe he had contacted all the leaders he could find. Maybe they were all praying for her. Maybe they were laying hands on her. We don't know everything that was taking place. But I promise you that when he heard that Jesus Christ was coming back and word had spread that, hey, Jesus is back, I promise you, he was up and out and he was finding Jesus. Because he finally came to realization that he couldn't do it. How many of you have ever been to the bedside of a loved one, particularly a child, watching them suffer and knowing there's nothing you could do? Remember how frustrating that was? Remember how you just wanted to simply take their place? If you could just be there instead of them, then it'd be so much better. Oh God, please! Let me ask you a question. What took it to get you there? When did you finally come to a realization that you couldn't do it? After you called the doctors? After you tried the medications? After you tried the therapies? Or was it from the very beginning when they got sick? Was it from the very beginning you say, okay, Jesus, you've got to help them. You've got to heal them. How many of you have had a loved one with cancer in your family? It's an insidious, insidious thing. It destroys lives. Yeah, there's millions and billions of dollars of research going on, and I praise God that he gives the doctors understanding and wisdom of how to treat cancer, but you know what? The doctors don't heal the body. The doctors give the medications, the doctors give the treatments, but they're not the ones that can heal the bodies. It's got to be God that does the healing of the bodies. Jairus finally comes to the point. He says, I can't do it. Because look what he says here. And behold, there was a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. And it says he fell down at Jesus' feet. And he besought him. He urgently begged him that he would come into his house. He came and he got down on his hands and knees. Now, this was a Jewish ruler. This was a man who was of high esteem in the religious system. This was one that was supposed to oppose this Galilean. But he was so to the point in his life, he was willing to do anything to get his daughter healed. Are you there? Brothers and sisters, what is it that you are so desperate to get taken care of that you're finally willing to fall down at Jesus' feet? What is it? Is it a sickness? Is it a marriage situation? Is it a wayward child? Is it a friend? Is it a job? What is it that you cannot do it anymore on yourself? What is it? That's where Jairus is. He literally falls down on his face at the feet of Jesus. And he beseeches him. He says, Jesus, please, you're the only one. Are you there yet? Or are you still coming up with your own motivations? Are you still trying to manipulate the situation? Well, if I just make this phone call, and if I could just get this text, and if this email would just go ahead and come through, then it's going to be okay. That's not where Jairus was. Jairus was where he needed to be with the person he needed to be with at the exact time he needed to be there. Because it says, he says, Jesus, please, please come to my house. And he explains it here in verse 42. For he only had one daughter, and she was 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people surrounded him completely. Please, Jesus, you've got to heal her. Please, Jesus, just come to my house. Please, Jesus, if you'll just simply come, I know you can heal her. I could just sense the cry of his voice. Maybe tears. Please, Jesus, you're the only one that can do it. But did you notice what it said after that? He said, it's so crowded, though, Jesus couldn't even move. Come on, Jesus, let's go, let's go, let's go. Let's go right now, let's go right now. He can't. He's surrounded by lots of people. Now, same place, same Jesus, same situation, but a different perspective and a different circumstance. Look at the very next verse. And a woman having an issue of blood. Now, this is the same crowd of people. So she heard the same message that Jesus was coming. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. So we got Jairus, the ruler of one of the Jewish synagogues, one of the upper ups and the muckety mucks, one of the ones that's well known, ones that have a lot of power and strength and money. And now we've got someone here who spent everything. She has nothing left. She has seen physician after physician after physician. I'm sure she's tried this remedy and that remedy and that remedy. And every single day. Matter of fact, it says because she had an issue of blood, she was not even allowed to go to the synagogue. She was not even allowed to be around other believers because she was considered unclean. So when people saw her, you know what they did? They shunned her. She was in a desperate strait. She had no friends or family that could have anything to do with her. She had no money left, and she had no hope yet. That was it. But she heard about Jesus. What about you? Are you there this morning? I kind of sense that there's folks in here dealing with this. You've tried everything. You've spent everything. Nobody seems to understand. You know, you get together with them after church and you get aside with them and you start talking to them. And when you start talking to them, they start drifting away. Or you get on the phone and you start talking to them on the telephone and it seems like they're distracted. They don't have enough time to listen to you anymore because they're tired of hearing it. Maybe your family members. You know what I'm saying. Or the doctors, you talk to the doctor, and every time you call the doctor, it's like you put on eternal hold. Nobody wants to hear it anymore. That's where she is. She couldn't do it any longer. But then she heard about Jesus. Now, let me digress just for a moment. Did you know that you can't be saved and have eternal life on your own? You can be good. You can pay money. You can come to church. You can even come to church on a Sunday morning when we're supposed to spring forward and we have snow. You can show up and Jesus sees you here and you say, "Woo, look, I'm here, Jesus. Everything's good." You can do that and have a pattern of coming to church and giving money. But did you know that that's not enough to save you? You can't go to heaven on your own as much as you want to. Ephesians tells us this: "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a work of God." No, it's by God. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." You say, "Now what's that got to do with anything, Brother Brian?" Listen to me. There's a lot of good church-going people. They know the hymns. They dress the part. They pay the tithes. And they think they're going to heaven because they do all these things. And they could stand before God one day when they get there. "I'm here. Look what I did. All that things I did here. I'm here, Jesus. Hey, I'm your gift." No, our works of righteousness are like filthy rags. And Paul clearly teaches. He says, "Listen, your works are nothing in order to get you to heaven. You can't do it on your own. The first way to get saved, the first step in it, is admitting you can't do it. But we're Americans. We can do anything if we just put our minds to it. You can't get saved on your own." Brothers and sisters, you're all God's creation, but are you God's children? So you were created by God, but in order to become God's child, you have to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to acknowledge that you're a sinner. You have to acknowledge that He died for your sins. You have to acknowledge that He paid your penalty, that He was buried and that He rose again. You have to admit it, that you can't do it. And that's why I say a lot of church-going people, good people, moral people, are not really saved because they've done it on their own. And they say, well, Brother Brian, you're speaking to the Christians here this morning. All of us are saved, Brother Brian. So why are you reiterating this? Because there have been numerous times that I have met with somebody after a service, and they said, I'm glad you told me that because I really wasn't saved, and I want to get saved. I can't assume that you're saved. You can't assume that I'm saved. But it's my job as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ to tell everybody at every opportunity that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And it's your job also. So here we have a ruler. Here we have a woman without hope who is trying anything desperate. And she's got it set in her mind. She says this in verse number 44. It says that she came behind him and she touched the border of his garment. She was so desperate. She was so desperate. And she thought within herself, if you look at the book of Mark and you look at the book of Matthew, they cover the same story. She was so desperate in her mind, if I can just get to Jesus, he can take care of it. I've heard a lot of people, since I've moved here, don't go to this hospital and don't go to that hospital. Go to Mission Hospital. And I got to thinking about that. Well, what if I had a major medical emergency and 911 and the ambulance gets here and they say, hey, if you don't get to this hospital right here, you're going to die. Would I be foolish enough to say, no, just get me to Mission. Just get me to Mission. Now, I'm sure Mission's a fine hospital. I've been there several times as a visitor. See, because in our minds, we have a set way. And we think this is the only way it can happen. May I tell you, your ways are not the best ways. Only Jesus is the best way. Only Jesus is. Now, I'm not here this morning to berate you, and I am not here this morning to make you feel bad. I'm here to encourage you. You say, well, wait a minute, Brother Brian. You've not been encouraging this morning. You've kind of made us feel bad. No, here's the encouragement. If you will just simply say, I can't do it, but Jesus can. See, I've got it written in my Bible right here. I can't do it, but Jesus can. I don't care what you call it, type A personality, OCD, self-reliance. It's one word. Sin. Sin. Now wait a minute. Are you saying my OCD is a sin? Are you saying my self-reliance is a sin? Are you type A personality is a sin? If it causes you to turn your eyes away from Jesus, it's a sin. It's a sin. But guess what? It doesn't have to be that way. The ruler of the synagogue, he's desperate. And he finally comes to the realization, I can't do it. The woman with blood finally realizes, I can't do it. Peter sinking in the water. What does he do? Lord, save me. I can't do it. Job, you read the book of Job. What does Job say? I can't do it. If you read story after story after story in the Bible, Jesus, I can't do it. And I'd submit to you this morning. I cannot be the husband. I cannot be the father. I cannot be the pastor that God intends me to be on my own. I've got to have Jesus do it. Brothers and sisters, look at me. Are you there? Well, Brother Brian, you don't know how messed up I am. You don't know what a mess I've made of things. My marriage is crumbling. My health is crumbling. My relationship with my friends are crumbling. My job is crumbling. Everything has fallen apart. Good. Now Jesus can work. I can't do it. But Jesus. Now, we have another hour and 20 minutes according to that clock up there. Let me show you one of the passages of Scripture real quick. Go to Proverbs chapter 3 with me real quick. Proverbs chapter number 3. Todd jumped out of his seat to start changing that clock. Right? I saw it. Proverbs chapter number 3. This is one of my favorite passages in the book of Proverbs right here. And it does me well when I remember that I've memorized it and I apply it to my life. And I hope you'll do the same thing this morning. You'll take his word and apply it to your life today. Verse number 3, we'll start there, of the book of Proverbs, chapter number 3. Solomon writes, he says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding. Acknowledge in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." It does not say that he will guide thee. It says he will direct thee. Big difference. Big difference. A guide is someone who's kind of removed a little bit. Not that God's removed, but a little bit removed and kind of says, okay, you do this and you do that. I'm going to guide you verbally. A director is someone it's talking about here who actually gets beside you and directs you what direction to go. When you finally admit in everything, it says, in all thy ways, when you finally admit that you can't do it, the Bible clearly says that God will direct you. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. When you do that, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Put him first. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. He's trying to help us to understand what we really know. I can't do it, but God can. Brother Brian, you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't. I don't. But God does. Look up here just a moment, if you wouldn't mind. Nobody looking but us. Are you ready to admit that you can't do it? Are you? Or is there still that little self-reliance. My prayer is that God will take away that self-reliance today. In the area of salvation, in the area of your marriage, your work, your finances, whatever, your school. My prayer is that God will take away every shred of self-reliance and tell us to rely upon Him and not ourselves. If you'll do that, money back guarantee. The Word of God says He will direct your path. What does that look like, Brother Brian? I don't know. I know what it looks like for my life. And if you look back, you know what it looks like for your life. He's done it for you before. Let's keep trusting Him today. Let's keep trusting Him. Let's all stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed. I can't do it, but Jesus can. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are in a situation, know of a situation, getting ready, get in a situation where you're finally ready to admit that I can't do it, but Jesus can? Would you raise your hand this morning? Would you raise this? Be honest. Amen. Anybody else? Just be honest this morning. God knows your heart. I'm dealing with some issues right now in my life that I can't do it. And I'm tired of trying to do it. God can do it. And I need Him to show me. I need Him to guide me. Anybody else this morning? Be honest. Raise your hand. Say, Brother Brian, that's where I'm at. I'm ready. I'm ready to finally let God show me. Anybody else? Last question. How many of you know of a loved one who's in that situation and you so desperately want them to allow God work in their heart? Would you raise your hand? You would admit that. You, oh yes, you know that. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to open the altar up this morning. I'm going to invite you to come. Salvation, maybe you want to pray with someone. Maybe you just want to come pray by yourself. When you come down, just make eye contact with me. I'll come pray with you. But if not, you can come pray. I don't want to embarrass you. But you've got to take that first step. You've got to admit that you can't do it. You've got to admit that. Father, you know our hearts. Forgive us for being so prideful. Forgive us for being so shameful that we think we can do anything on our own. It's got to be you. Break me of that. Take any kind of shred of self-dependence and turn it into dependence on you totally. Thank you for your mercy and your grace and your patience towards me. Bless these wonderful folks today. Help them today. In Jesus' name I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Won't you come this morning? Won't you come? Won't you come this morning? Just come on.